hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would be in the words that I would speak tonight, and that these people who have gathered here would hear your voice, and that their lives would be the better for having heard you speak, that they would find that life that is eternal, that they would enjoy the pleasure of your company, that they would know you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to me so that I can speak to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I missed the grand opening, which was really depressing because, man, this is a grand opening, and it's a grand place. And so I was deeply depressed, but I was at a wedding. And there are times when, you know, it's not good to be depressed at a wedding. But that weekend was also wonderful. And my sisters and my brother and my mom and stepfather and the whole family got together. And so we had a great weekend away. But it's really good to be here amongst brothers and sisters and moms. And I don't think there's anybody old enough to be my mom, but if you were. Anyway, just, it's good to be home. And so it's good to be here in this new home, in this new place. One of the things about L.A., which is where the wedding was at, that I despise is that you have to drive in it. And you just have to drive, and it's just miserable. And they have signs pointing off every direction, and you go every which way, and I hate driving over there. I never actually really get lost, but I'm always sure I'm going to. And if you take the wrong exit, God only knows where you end up. You know, and it's not like you can just get off at the next one and turn around and go back, because they all go off in a million different directions. So I hate LA, and for that reason. But my brother lives over there, and the wedding was in one part of L.A., actually in Bellflower, and the reception was in Newport Beach, which is because my nephew's a smart man and is married a rich woman, or at least a woman with a rich father anyway. So we were going to drive out to Newport Beach and for this reception, and my brother said, I'll tell you what, I've got all this stuff I got to do with my kid's wedding, and so I'm just going to give you my car, and I'm going to not only give you my car so you can do, you know, drive it around during the weekend, but you can drive Mom and Herm and my sisters and my and I. We can all drive together to the reception from. And I said, okay, but I don't know where the reception is, and I don't know how to get there. And he said, yeah, that's a problem. I'll tell you what, get on Highway 5, get in the far left lane, and he said, it'll be the high occupancy vehicle lane, and just get over there in the HOV lane and never get out of it until you hit 55, and then stay in it again, and just stay in that HOV lane. Never deviate from the HOV lane. If you get out of there, God only knows where you're going to end up. Now, my brother gave me very specific directions, but see, I was the bigger brother, and he was the little brother, and I did very bad things to him, and he has a good memory. And so I am thinking that if I am all the way over in this left lane, there's a little bit of doubt, you know, because you can never trust a brother, you know, not like my brother anyway. And he might just be messing with me, but I figure if he's messing with me, he's messing with his sisters, and he's messing with Mom. And, you know, there's just things you don't do. You don't mess with Mom. So I felt pretty good about getting over in that left lane, in my brother's car and just going there. Now, the problem is you saw all these signs going off, you know, Highway 5, this way, big arrow signs, you know. And my mom and my sisters were sitting in the back seat, and they are backseat drivers. It's just all three of them, except they're not consistent, and they don't agree amongst themselves. And so they're all shouting out, hey, 5 goes over there, and oh, are we supposed to be on that? And was that 55 we were supposed to be on, or 25, because I think 25 went over there. You know, they're shouting out numbers all the time, and I am like, you know. But I'm remembering my brother's instruction, just stay in this lane, no matter what. And eventually, you'll have to choose between 5 and 55. You go on 55, life will be grand. But that required me to trust my brother. That required me to trust him completely. That I was kind of putting myself in his hands. Now, I knew that at this reception in Newport Beach, there was a great reward for having followed him, his instructions. I knew that there would be good things there. They talked about a sit-down dinner to end all sit-down dinners, and trust me, it was. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. I knew that there was something good at the end of this path. But I also knew that when you're in the HOV lane in Highway 5 in L.A., it's scary. Especially when you see signs pointing every other direction. And everything in you wants to follow those signs. Because they don't have signs for the HOV lane. They just say go in that lane. And so that's what we did. We stayed there. And in the end, we came exactly, my brother, I said, but when I get on 55, then what happens? He said, you just take it to the end. You just stay on that and you stay to the very end. And when you get to the very end, you'll only have one direction to turn. And when you turn that direction, as soon as the freeway's over, as soon as you turn in, there it will be. And I said, but I can mess these directions up. He said, no, you can't. They're very simple. Just follow exactly what I've told you all the way to the very end, and you'll be fine. And at the end of the freeway, you turn right, and there it is. Everything you can imagine, a great, great banquet. John 14. People are getting nervous. The disciples have been following Jesus. They've been following him through hell and high water. They've been following him everywhere he leads. They've been walking with him. These apostles, these disciples, these disciplined followers of Jesus Christ have really done the job. They've been with him when he was flying high with all those great miracles that made everybody happy. And through the harder times, the struggles, the tough times, they've been walking with him. And now they're about to walk into the toughest time of all. And Jesus, after having sat down and broken bread with them and this last meal together, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Which means that we have some control over whether our hearts are troubled or not. Like we can allow them to be troubled. I look and I think as I was on that freeway and trying to get over to that left lane that it was scary because, you know, in LA they give you 6 inches on either end of your car to slide in, over, and if you can't do that, then, you know, you're stuck in the right lane till, you know, till Jesus comes again. And you'll never get off. So to get over, you have to choose to do that. And it's scary. Traffic's going fast and it's everywhere and it's a mess. And so you have to make choices and you have to just kind of step out and you have to choose to not be afraid. LA is not a place for cowards when you drive. Cowardice doesn't work. And so you just have to bravely move over. And it's scary. And I'm worried. And I realize that I'm perspiring and I'm not wearing a tuxedo, you know? I'm sweating. I'm nervous because I don't like that feeling of not being in control, of not being sure, of not knowing exactly and having to trust someone else. Do not let your hearts be troubled. trust in God, trust also in me. That's where Jesus begins. And he says to them, and by the way, this is right after he tells Peter that Peter's going to betray him three times before the cock crows, the rooster crows, he's going to betray him. And now he turns around and says, but don't let your heart be troubled. You're about to betray me. You're about to not follow my instructions. You're about to not follow me where I'm going. But you know what? Don't let your heart be troubled. That's amazing. Right after this recognition that it's not going to go the way you think it's going to go, Jesus says, don't get excited. Don't get nervous. Don't get scared. Don't perspire. Trust me. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Notice this is the time where Jesus puts himself on the same place, in the same place with God the Father. He allows that he is both God and man. He puts himself on the same plane. Trust in God. Trust in me. I have to trust in my brother. You have to trust to move down this path. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. I read this last week and I started to weep for the sheer joy of knowing that Jesus is custom designing a place for me. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus knows you. He knows your personality. He knows what you love. He knows your heart. He knows your passions. He knows everything about you. He knows you inside and out. And he is custom designing a place, a room, for you. Just for you. A special place. He's been thinking about it for eons. And now he's working on it. He's finishing it. When you look at the creation that he made here, and this is the one that's gone wrong, imagine what he's doing with the one that's going right. That's just right. That he's custom designing for you, with you in mind. Jesus is looking at these men, these 12, and saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare one for you, a place for you. By the way, that word room could also be translated mansion. You know, that there's a, that this isn't just, you know, the apartment that Joel was just telling me he was moving into, right? I mean, it's not little one-room, dinky, you know, scary little place, right? I mean, this is a good place, right? Because we've all been in those one-room places, and they're not so nice. This is a mansion. This is a place where you have everything that you dream of, your heart's desire, your passions. Everything will be fulfilled in that place with that person of Jesus Christ. That there is thought that goes into. The mind of God is involved with and thinking about you in such a way that he wants a place special for you. He says, if this wasn't true, I'd tell you. In other words, he's saying, if this weren't absolutely factual, I would have told you. Because you know what? Face it. The disciples were looking for an earthly kingdom. They had been fighting all along to get position and status, you know, to kind of get, so that when they took over and threw off the Roman Empire and became what they were always supposed to be, when they got that, then that, and they were thinking, man, we're on the verge. We're on the verge of this great explosion. This great leader who does all these amazing things, who's healed people, who's brought people to life, who's done all these wonderful things, is now going to take us off on this great journey. We're going to overthrow this, all these powers that stand over us, and we're going to be free, and we're going to be the rulers. They've been thinking about that. And Jesus says, there's a place for you. But it's not what we imagine. It's not in our houses here below. It's in our Father's house. Then he says, I'll come back to take you with me, that you may be where I am. Heaven is when you're where Jesus is. When you're in his presence. And it's interesting that he has to go first. He's going ahead. And that he has to come back and take us to where he's at. You know the way to the place where I'm going. My brother said, here's the way. You want to eat good food? You want to celebrate this wedding? You want to party with us? Here's the way. Whatever comes in between, whatever signs point, whatever other directions, ignore all those things. Stay on the way. Go this way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Problem number one. See, I knew what the end was. I knew where I was going. These poor guys have to follow Jesus, and they're saying, you know what? I'm not so sure that, you know, you haven't exactly been clear as to where precisely we're going. If you give me the destination, I'll follow. But if I don't have a destination and I just have to walk, that's kind of hard. If I just have to put all of my, I mean, face it, I put a lot of trust in my brother, but I think I could have gotten back home. I could have gone somewhere. You know, I know how to use a phone, and if all else fails, I pull out my MasterCard and rent a motel for the night and, you know, at least sleep and start over the next day when it's fresh and light. You know, we have a chance. I kind of have some idea where I'm going. Philip says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the process by which, the way in which we get to that which we long for. He is the truth about the correct path, and he is the life. He's the banquet at the end. His presence, he is it. And you can't come to God, the Father, except through me. And then he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. If you really knew me, what a slap that must have felt like to Thomas. If you really knew me, Jesus, we've been walking with you for years, three of them. We know all about your tendencies. We know the kinds of things you do. We know about you. We've walked with you. If you really knew me, you would know my Father. You would know what the destination is. You would know what the end is. The destination, the end, is a restored relationship with the Father. And if you really knew me, I've talked about this before. Kathy and I celebrated 30 years of marriage, and I know her well. But every once in a while, she still confuses me. She still comes out of left field with stuff. And I go, where did that come from? You know what? She's not the same woman I've married. She changed over 30 years. It's just remarkable. She is not the same person. And even though I know her well and know her intimately and know all the kinds of things about her, I know, you know, what sets her off. You avoid those areas. And I know what thrills her heart. And you try to give her as many of those things as you can. I know about her. And she about me. But even in the most intimate of intimate relationships, there's still something missing. It's still not perfect. It's still not the way. It's still not exactly in this world what we wish it were. And it's fascinating to me that these men who walked with Jesus still feel that distance, still feel that brokenness, still don't know perfectly this man that they walked with. You gotta love Philip. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." It's that, you know what? If you just let us see God, if you just let us have that one great moment, that great God experience where we are in the presence of God, if we could just see Him, then we would trust everything you say and do from then on. Everything will be easy. If we can just know Him, if we could just see Him, just for a second, that will be enough for us. It's never enough when we play the position game. Right? It's never enough. There's always someone over someone. There's always some, you know, if I know the janitor, then I want to know the person who's the janitor's boss. If I know the janitor's boss, then I want to know who's over the janitor's boss. And, you know, work up to the general manager. When I know the president, then, you know, or the vice president, then I want to know the president. And that's kind of what Philip is saying. He's saying, you know what? We know that you're really good. And we know that you're right up there, but we want to see your boss. We want to see the one that's over you. We want to see that other one, that completely other. We want to know God. And then that'll be enough. Jesus answers again, almost the same way that he answers Thomas and says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, don't you know me? Haven't you figured out who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus is saying, we are one. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. You cannot divide us. We try to do that. You know what? I've been thinking a lot about the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, and that whole interaction amongst them. And interestingly, as I've been talking with Eric, I realized that we all like have our favorite person in the Trinity. Whenever I'm praying or whenever I'm thinking, and I've noticed now, because I've been paying attention, that I pray to God the Father a lot. I don't pray about or to Jesus. I don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't necessarily think about them. The Father is someone that I just associate with. Maybe because I don't have a father. That I don't see my Father living today. And so I long for that Father. And when I feel God's presence, I feel the Father. When I was talking to Eric, he's Christocentric. He's a Jesus freak. You know, he loves Jesus. He talks about Jesus. You hear it in his conversation. And as we're talking, he's talking about Jesus, and I'm talking about the Father. And in some ways, we treat it as if we're talking about different people. As if we're talking about different personages. As if we're not talking about the same person. I think that we begin to believe, and you know, and if you think about it, and you watch your prayer life, and you start thinking about how it is you relate to God, who speaks to you? Who do you see? Who do you hear? Whose voice do you hear? Do you hear all three voices as one voice? When Jesus says the Father is in me and I am in the Father, he is identifying himself completely as enfolded in. That's kind of what that word is. It's a completeness. It's a indivisible word. You can't divide us. Somehow our brains and our sin do that in us. But Jesus is saying you can't divide us. You can't set the Father as against me or me against the Father. We are one. And he's saying if you can't believe it, at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. At least go to the basics and say, you know what? Jesus does extraordinary things, amazing things, out of the ordinary things. He raises people from the dead. So at least trust the miracles that I have power that comes from God, so that at least I'm God-like. At least accept that. And in this verse that I do not like, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. In what ways have you done greater things than Jesus did? In what ways have we done greater things than Jesus did? And yet Jesus says that in him we will do greater things. That faith, our faith in him, will allow us to do greater things. Speak truth to people. Show people the way. Offer people life. Well, certainly you could get a sense of that in the fact that, well, he's sending out 12, and if you multiply 12, and they all go out and talk to, you know, 12 others, then so the whole multiplication side of this, so that as Jesus offers life and hope and a way and a path, that we can turn around and offer that to others, that there's this path that we can do that. So in that way, we have greater effect. Broader effect. But to do that, we'll do what he's been doing. We'll be obedient to the Father. We'll be faithful to the Father. We'll do the Father's bidding. We'll be in touch and in tune with the Father. We'll be listening. We'll be walking the path ourselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing and greater things because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. This is hard because, you know what, I think we've all asked God to bail us out of trouble. at one point in our life or another, and if you haven't, you will, you know, we say, hey, I really got messed up here. And you know what? You have to bail me out of trouble. Get me out of this mess I'm in. Fix my problem, God. Solve it for me. Make it all go away. Make me happy. If you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it. If you ask me for anything that brings life, that shows the way, and that brings truth, I'll do that. Do it in my name. Do it in my way. Do what I ask you to do. And when you do that, you will ask it, whatever you ask for, I'll do that. What amazing power that gives us. That I can ask God to give my friends life. That I can ask God to show my friends the way. That I can speak His truth, the truth. That I do that because of His empowerment. And then, of course, here comes the kicker in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. See, that's what we always say. That's the hard part. It's just like, okay, I knew there was a catch. Life is so good if there just weren't those catches. That bait and switch stuff. You know, all this sounds really good. I get to offer life. I get to do amazing things in His name. I get to offer all those wonderful things that He offered. I get to be like Him. Oh, okay. I knew it. I got to obey. Ah, darn. You know, that just makes me mad. I was going along with this thing. I was buying into this whole program. I was comforted. My fears were going away. All the good things were happening. But now I have to be obedient. Jesus is not telling us that we have to be. He's just saying you will be. You know, it amazes me how much we kick against obedience until we begin to enjoy the benefits of obedience. When you start recognizing that God's way really is a better way, it rocks. Obedience becomes a path for us. Now, does it change the relationship? I don't think so. I don't think that we can look at somebody and say, okay, they're being obedient or disobedient and they're in or they're out, because that's what we use it for, right? We judge. Oh, are we good judges? We look and we say, matter of fact, we always have biblical evidence of why we should judge each other. That person's in because, and we make the list of the reasons why we think they're in, and that person is out, and we make the reasons for why we think they're out. Jesus doesn't make that distinguishing thing. But He does say that if you love Him, if you've sold out to Him, you'll obey Him. That's just a true statement. It's a statement of fact. It's not a statement of demand or compulsion or saying, if you don't, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to smack you. You're going to feel a lot of pain. Jesus doesn't do that. It's not a bargaining deal with Him. It's a recognition of a reality. The church I grew up in taught a lot about from the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, there were three sections. The first section was sin. You had to know how great your sin was. The second section was salvation. You had to know this wonderful thing of God coming in and saving you. The third section, oddly enough, was called service. So that out of my being saved, I begin to serve and offer myself and give myself on behalf of God. Just out of the sheer joy of what He's done for me. You know where the Ten Commandments were found? In that last section. Not as commands of you have to do this in order to be saved. No, you are saved. Now you'll just want to do these things. More and more you'll want to be doing the commandments. You want to be honoring God with your life. Well, of course that's true. If someone saves you, if someone changes you, if someone offers you the beauties of heaven, if someone's making a room especially designed just for you, well, of course, you're going to want to please that person. That's just normal. It's not a demand. It's normal. Of course. Now, will you screw up? Well, of course. Will we all screw up? Absolutely. Every day, pretty much. Good days, bad days, and not so good and pretty bad. Of course. We don't get it right. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus is extending this oneness with the Father to us. He's going to send us, he promises, a comforter, a counselor, someone to come in us, God, to speak truth to us, the Spirit of Truth. Of all the things that I have hated, it is being told the truth. Patty is here tonight. I went through the potter's wheel with her, leading, and she told me the truth. You know what? It made me mad, Patty. When I told her it made me mad, she says, yeah, I'm sort of used to that. The truth makes us mad. Hearing the truth, when I don't want to hear the truth, I was living in a really nicely designed falsehood. And I had spent about 50 years carefully designing and constructing that falsehood. And when she pointed it out, because you know what? Someone else can always point out your sin. You probably are completely blind to it. But someone else will be very good at pointing it out to you. And when she did, it killed me. Or it felt like it. Until I accepted it. Until I started matching it up to all the other things I'd been told. The truth. Now, that wasn't because Patty's brilliant, although she is. It was because Patty has the Holy Spirit in her, speaking the truth to her, and that same Spirit is in me, and the Spirit tells us the truth. The Spirit of Truth comes in us, and when we listen to it, it changes us. The one thing that we cannot accept outside of Christ is the truth. We'll mask it every way we can. We'll sugarcoat it 1,000 ways. We'll explain it away. We'll make excuses. And they'll be legitimate in our minds. And you know what? If we sell it long enough and sell it hard enough, the people around us will believe it. And they'll start saying, yep, that's truth. And it will be a lie. Jesus loves us enough to send us the Spirit of Truth, to tell us the truth about our condition, tell us the truth about who we are. But remember, this is the same Jesus who's busy preparing a perfect, beautiful, wonderful place for us. So he doesn't hate you when you hear the truth. He doesn't despise you when you hear the truth. He doesn't look down his nose at you when you hear the truth. He does it because he wants you to be free. This weekend we're celebrating the 4th of July, Freedom Day. Today's it. Being set free. Set free. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I realized at some point in my life that when they were talking about widows and orphans in the Bible, they were talking about me. I became an orphan. Now, I wasn't one of those cute little, you know, five-year-old or three-year-old orphans that you see with the plaintive look and the and when they're trying to raise money. I was 16 years old, and I was kind of obnoxious already, and I wasn't one of the nice orphans. But, oh, I was an orphan. And the truth is that we're all orphans wandering around searching for this God, this Father, this one who could love us. And now, as Jesus talks to the disciples, and they realize the finality of what is about to happen, as they begin to walk into the fact that he too is leaving, there's this deep fear. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. Notice the beautiful community of Christ. In the Father, in the Son, and in us. And us in the Father and in the Son. A oneness that he calls us to. So, of course, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Eventually, that's true. In the process, that's absolutely true. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. God loves us. He cannot look on our sin. God will not leave you where you are. You walk into his presence. You become his. He comes in you, and he starts kicking over some things. It's a lifelong process. If I gave you any impression that at age 52, almost, I've arrived, forget it. I'm only now just a baby starting to catch on to what Christianity is really all about. And that's after 51 years of walking. Judas said, Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. The reality is God is looking to come and make a place to live inside of you. He wants to hang out with you. Hanging out. I realized that as a pastor, that's all I do is hang out. Hang out with people. Hang out with people here. Hang out with people there. Hang out. That's the joy of being a pastor. You guys actually pay me to hang out. It's so cool. Hanging out. But you know what? You pay Eric and I, and we hang out with you, and sometimes that can be okay and pretty good and not so bad. The truth is, when God hangs out with you and in you and draws you into him, eventually you don't need others. You can do without your pastors because that presence is so real in you. Now, does that give you an excuse to not hang out? Nope. We are in community. We're called to community. We're called to oneness. Christ in you calls out to Christ in me. Christ in you calls out to Christ in you. There is a calling out. There is a calling together. There is a banding together. There is a oneness that we're called to. Jesus' last prayer, which we're going to study soon, says, would that they would be one like you and I are one. We're called to oneness. We get that mindset that, okay, I just God and God alone and that's all I need. Wrong. Oh, if you were on a desert island and you had no one else but the presence of God himself, it would be enough. But you're not, and you mayn't be. There are no such islands here. May we all be one. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. What keeps us from this amazing relationship? Fear? Scared? Jesus comes offering peace at a time when all hell is about to break loose. And he says, I don't give like the world gives. I don't give expecting something back. I don't give figuring out angles. You know, all those wonderful little things you get in the mail, free gift. Why do they have to say free gift? Gifts are free. The problem is they're not really. You know, the guy comes up to my house, knocks on my door and says, I have a free gift for you. I say, good, great, thanks. And turn around and start to close the door. And you think he's going to give me that gift? No. First you got to hear my pitch. Oh, okay. So then this gift costs something. So it's not really a gift. It's a transaction. He's going on his little sales trip, sales pitch, and I say, you know what? I don't want to hear your sales pitch. All I want is your free gift, the free gift that you just promised me. Yeah, well, I give that to people who hear my pitch. You know, you have to hear this whole thing. Oh, then it's not a gift. That's how the world gives gifts. That's often how we give gifts to each other. Have you ever noticed that at Christmas? You're worried when somebody gives you a present because you didn't think to buy them one. And then you feel that unbalanced thing, you know? It's like the universe just went out of kilter. And next year I'm going to have to put them on my Christmas list and send them a card and do all that stuff. And then why did they do that, you know? Because we got to get everything balanced. We got to get the universe back in sync. It's hard for us to accept gifts. Someone told me when I became a pastor that the toughest thing for me to do would be to be a recipient of gifts. They were absolutely right. To just receive with open hands and say thank you and not be plotting how to get even. Jesus does not give like that. The offer of life is just open. The offer of the way is open. The offer of truth is open. No restrictions, no expectations, no requirements. None of the things that say you have to do it this way. It's open. It's free. And in that, we have the joy of not having to be afraid. Not troubled. When we walk through hell, and we will. When we go through difficult times, and we will. When there are deep, intimately, horribly, personal, painful struggles, don't be afraid. Do not be troubled. He doesn't give the way the world gives. He will not abandon you. He won't disappear even when everyone else does. He'll be there. You may not see him. You may have shut your eyes to him. You may have done what I've done many times, turn your back on him. He never stops pursuing. He never stops. He doesn't give just so far and then that's it. He just gives. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Notice that Jesus puts himself in the smaller position. First he says, we're equal. And now he comes and says, he's greater. When you find this relationship with Christ, you find humility. Jesus' humility allowed him to set aside his position of status and power, humiliate himself, humble himself, make himself nothing, Scripture says, to become like us. When you find this relationship, you will do the same thing. You'll follow in his path. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Jesus is looking forward to what's going to happen. The prince of this world is going to come. As you follow the way and the truth and the life, the prince of this world is going to come. He's going to come with the best shot he can take. He's going to try to kill you every way he can, every day. He doesn't like to lose. But he already has. He's already done. He's already finished. Oh, he's dangerous. He wounds. He hurts. But Jesus knows exactly where he's going. He knows the way. He knows you have to get in the, by the way, it's a high occupancy vehicle lane, and you have to stay in that lane. There's lots of us on the path. And you have to stay there. Even when all the signs point everywhere else, even when all the distractions come, stay in that lane. Jesus says, come, let us leave. Let's walk this path. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, ahead as the way and the truth.